It is truly good to see each of you here this evening. As was mentioned earlier, the weather is not very good, and this may would cause some people to stay home. Kind of fits right into the theme of the sermon this evening. It's interesting what things might jump to your mind when you see the title of a sermon, and the title of the sermon asks a question. It is, how religious should we be? It's also, I think, quite fitting to sing the song that we just sang, Can He Depend on You? You know, as you look at various avenues of life, perhaps work, school, whatever it is that we're involved with, we see that there are often those who focus on how much or how little they must do. You talk to a child, you tell him that you will provide him with an allowance, provided he were to do a certain list of chores. And that child will invariably come around to asking how few of those chores that he can do in order to still receive that allowance. It's because they don't want to work too hard, and that's a learned behavior, and unfortunately they learn it from many of the adults. Often there are those who focus on how little they must do or how little they can do and still get by. And that is a bit of the focus of the question that is being asked. How religious should we be? I'm going to go tonight to Acts chapter 10. We're going to study a man named Cornelius. We're going to see some things about his life. We're going to ask some questions about his life, answer this question that we have asked this evening, so that we might know by the time we finish this evening how religious we should be. It occurs to me that perhaps there are some that already know how religious we should be because they don't need to know the answer to this, and it was announced in the bulletin, and therefore they didn't come tonight. But perhaps when we leave here tonight, we'll be as smart or smarter than they. As we contemplate Acts chapter 10 and the man named Cornelius, we see that he was not looking at how little he must do. But one thing that I do want to point out about Cornelius is that he was a man that was religious, yet not righteous. And so as we ask the question of how religious should we be, we ought to be focusing on how righteous we should be. As we look at Cornelius, a couple of things that we want to point out. The first thing is that he was a centurion. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. That means that he was a soldier over 100 men. It is not easy to command a group of 100 people. It is not easy to guide them unless you are a person of integrity. Unless you are a person who can show them by example the way that they ought to be. Cornelius was a man in authority. But what I want to point out, as he was a man in authority, he was a busy man. It's not that he could just sit there and give a few orders and go on about the rest of his day or do the things that he wanted to do. He had to follow up. There's a premise that I learned when I was in the working world, or in the world working a job separate and apart from this one, and that is trust, but verify. Now, the trust part comes as a result of verifying and doing so over a period of time. But trust me, it takes a lot of effort sometimes to verify. And so Cornelius was a busy man. Yet, incredibly enough, he still finds time to be religious. We see it there in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. This tells us that he was a Gentile, and up to this point in the book of conversions, we have seen no Gentiles converted. We will see this man's family and this man converted. But as we look at verse 1, let's go ahead and read verse 2. We'll see also, not only was he a man in authority and a man who was busy, yet a man who still found time to be religious, he was also a devout man. This means that he was a fearer of God, one who feared God. a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Of course, this fear, as we properly understand it, is not fear that he's going to be struck by lightning or something of that nature, that he has done something against God and God is going to retaliate. This is talking about an utmost respect for God. He understood up to this time who the people of God were. He acted correctly toward them. He saw that they served the one true and living God, and he too wanted to do so. As we also contemplate Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, we see that he was a good father. Again, one that feared God with all his house. In other words, he set the example. He had his people gathered there with him when he worshiped. He led his house, which included his family and his servants. Now, as he did this, one that feared God with all his house, he not only set the example, he lived it before those people. We see also, just in these first few verses, that he was a philanthropist. In other words, he gave to others. He was charitable. He gave from the heart. You know, it interests me that there are many people in this world who have a lot of money. There was a group of them in the last few years that challenged each other to give away vast portions of their wealth to good causes. And what surprised me was there were some who had vast amounts of wealth that decided not to participate. The first thing that came to my mind was, wonder where their heart is. Their heart is with their treasure. And they're laying up for themselves treasure in this world, not on that which is to come. But let's get back to Cornelius. He was a philanthropist. In Acts chapter 2 and in chapter 10, verse 2 and chapter 10, verse 4, we'll see these things. Verse 2 says, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Verse 4 says, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. He conducted himself in such a way, he gave in such a way that God recognized that here was one who was just. He was a devout man. He was one who was trying to serve God. As we have already pointed out in verse 2, he was also a prayerful man. We see here the beginning of a list of situations within his life that would tell us what kind of man he is. He is one who spent a great deal of time on his knees in prayer. In verse 2, it says, and prayed to God always. I'm afraid that the case may be that Cornelius prayed more often than many Christians do. How many of us, if our lives are considered, could be said, prayed to God always? Something to think about. He was a just man, according to verse 22. We see that when they were discussing the situation, and they said, Cornelius and centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house to hear the words of thee. Here we have a situation in when Peter was praying. These men came to him. They told him they are to get him to go back with them, go to a Gentile, a thing that's unheard of with the Jews. But stop and think about the vision that Peter was having just prior to that. The sheet lowered, as it were, from heaven with all manner of four-footed beasts. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. Nothing common nor unclean hath entered my mouth. Of course, he was told on those occasions, call not thou what I have cleansed unclean. In other words, the door of opportunity was open to the Gentiles. It was time for him simply to go and do what the Lord would have him do. Again, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 22, we see about Cornelius that he was a man of good report. In other words, if you were to poll the people and you say, what do you think about Cornelius? You'd find probably across the board that he's a good man. He gives much alms to the people. He looks out for us. He takes care of us. He does the things that are good for us. It is important today, when we ask the question about how religious should we be, we should ask ourselves, are we devout? Are we a good parent? Are we a philanthropist? Are we a prayerful person? Are we a just man? Are we people of good report? Or are we well thought of? If we ask ourselves these questions, we should be able to easily ascertain the answer to how religious should we be. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, as we contemplate Cornelius, we'll see the idea that is being conveyed when they said he was a man of good report and well thought of. It says there, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Notice what Cornelius had been involved in. He had been given alms to the people. Much alms to the people. He was giving away his silver and gold. He'd rather have a good name. Those who seek to be religious and righteous should rather have a good name than riches. He was also a man who wanted to share the gospel with others. And you say, wait a minute, preacher. You're getting ahead of yourself. Cornelius hadn't even been baptized into Christ yet. Well, just bear with me just a minute. Let's look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 24. We'll see what happened. We know that he had had a vision. We know that he had sent to Peter as he had been instructed to. We know that Peter was coming back to him. What did he do? And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and called together his kinsmen and near friends. He wanted them to also hear these words of God. How many of us are religious enough that we want to share the gospel with others? In fact, he took religion seriously. We see in Acts chapter 10 and verse 30 what he was doing. He was fasting. Now, I know fasting is not included in the law that we live under now. But he was doing those things which were practiced by the Jews. Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. He took religion seriously. He set aside the things of this life. He strove to do that which was pleasing to God. We're going to find out that he was rewarded for that. But no matter the fact that he was a busy man in authority, that he was devout, that he was a good father, that he was a philanthropist, a prayerful man, a just man, a man of good report, well thought of, and wanted to share the gospel with others, he was lost. He was told, therefore, in Acts chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, to send for Peter. Notice the words that are said toward the last of this. He said, and now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So Cornelius said, no, that's not good enough, Lord. You got to speak to my heart. No. He was serious about it. And so he immediately sent and called for Peter. And then while he was waiting for Peter to arrive, gathered all of his kinsmen around, gathered all of his friends around and said, come, listen, we're going to hear the word of God. Acts chapter 11 and verse 14. We see these words. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? There are those who would answer the question, how religious should we be? Well, we've already heard the truth once today. who wouldn't want to gather. Or perhaps those who have the idea that we've already heard that once. It's amazing to me that a man can preach the same sermon from the same outline to the same crowd at a little different time, and two-thirds of the people won't realize that it is the same sermon. I tried that one time years ago. A man walked up to me afterwards and he said, "You know, you preached that about 4 years ago in September." I went back and looked. I was amazed. He remembered. Don't know how he did it. I couldn't do it. Because I could take the same outline and wouldn't preach the same thing exactly the same. But the same outline would be there. "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?" We should be religious enough to want to hear those words, so that we might not only save ourselves, but them that hear us, as we take those words out into the community, as we take those words to other people. As we contemplate Cornelius' life and we've looked at it, now we need to look at our own. As we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, we need to realize and understand that we should be religious enough to help others. I help others. I do little things. I do this, I do that. I do what I can. Well, what I'm talking about is being able to introduce them to the words whereby they and all their house shall be saved. What I'm talking about here is evangelism. We have been charged to participate in evangelism. It says there in 1 Corinthians 10:24, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." That's not talking about looking for what other people have and seeking a way to get it. That's looking out for the good of others. Helping them. What better way can we help our fellow man? By introducing them to the truth. Introducing them to the Word of God. And how that they too could obey the Word of God. And become a fellow soldier in the kingdom. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10, we'll see that this letter written to the Galatian churches, they were told that they were to remember the poor. "Only that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." It brings to mind when Jesus said, "You have the poor with you always." No matter how bad our situation is, all we simply need to do is look around. We're going to find somebody else who has needs. Needs that they cannot fulfill. None of us would have the excuse when we're going about doing good for others or helping others that we can't find someone. Now, we might very well try to offer the excuse, "Well, I found someone," but they won't listen. They won't hear. That's true. But there are so many to choose from. So many people, so many poor. We should be religious enough to lift others up. What do we mean by that? As you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, we see that this is where our charge is found. It tells us, as we talk about lifting one another up, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." They were already involved in this. They were already participants in this. He was saying, do it more. It's very encouraging to hear words, "Well done." In fact, isn't that what we're striving? That we might hear when we stand before the judgment bar of God? Trust me, if we're not very religious, we won't hear those words. You see, Christianity is a religion of hope. Our hope is in Christ. In Psalms 130, verse 7, we see words regarding Israel. Israel had hope. It said, "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption." The only problem with Israel is they had hardened their hearts. They decided in their minds that the Lord had to come a certain way, the way they wanted him to. He had to come of certain means the way they wanted him to. And when he didn't come that way, they rejected him. And when they rejected him, they rejected God. And they rejected God's mercy and the redemption that God had provided for them. Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, looking at pitiful mankind, those particular ones who had crucified him on the cross, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Understand that this did not absolve them of the sin. Christ wasn't holding it against them, but they had to repent. They had to come to God on God's terms. And that's the problem with Israel. It did not. It refused to. Christianity is a religion of hope. We need to understand that hope is a possession of the present. We have it now. We have hope now in this life. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." It tells us that hope exists now. And that hope is in religion. Specifically, it is in Christ. Because of that present possession of hope, we have a promise of tomorrow. Several years ago, I was approached by the people I work with. "We want you to sit down with a piece of paper and come up with a 5-year plan." I figured myself to be somewhat decently smart, but I sounded like a real idiot when I leaned forward and said, "For what?" "Well, a 5-year plan for you." I said, "I don't look past next week, because the Bible teaches, what is your life? It is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanisheth away." And they said, "Well, okay, just consider if you live that long." And I thought, boy, I'm behind the curve here. If I live that long, where do I see myself in 5 years? And I hope it's not in front of the boss's desk answering these stupid questions. I had to realize and understand that we have the promise of tomorrow, whether it be here on this earth or whether it be beyond this earth. And the truth of the matter is, I couldn't come up with a 5-year plan or how I was going to achieve that goal in 5 years. Because the truth of the matter is, I really didn't know what I wanted to do. I think I was kind of getting tired of what I was doing. But we do have a promise of tomorrow. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we need to focus on that promise. Not our 5-year goals here on earth. Now, those are important. Those are something that we could strive for. But always, ever keep in focus our service to God. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." What does those verses tell us? It tells us it doesn't matter to what level we attain here on this earth. We could be the vice president of a company. It ain't all it's cracked up to be. Been there. We can be the president of a company. But what does that give us? What does that gain us? Nothing when it comes to heaven. We must hold on to the lively hope that we have by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We should be religious enough so that we truly submit with an obedient heart to God. We find this in Acts chapter 10 and verse 35. The words that all should heed. "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." God is not going to accept someone just because they had a 5-year plan. Go out tomorrow. Run into people, even total strangers. You'll surprise them. Hey, when you die, do you want to go to heaven? Some of them are going to be shocked. But the biggest majority of them will tell you yes. They want to go to heaven. Of course, that may be as far as the conversation gets. because they don't want to talk to you. They'll consider you a religious nut. But ask them, what are they doing to attain that, if they'll let you? And that should open a door so that you can talk to them. We should truly submit with an obedient heart. Every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness, is accepted with him. Do we want to be accepted of him? Yeah, of course we do. Did Cornelius want to be accepted of him? Of course. We are to be so impressed with God that we keep on doing what is commanded. What do I mean by being impressed with God? If we're not impressed by God, we have a problem. Psalms 119, 172 tells us, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. We want to be righteous, we have to participate in righteousness. And if we want to participate in righteousness, we have to do his commandments. And if we do his commandments, we're showing that we love the Lord, because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In Psalms 119, verses 1 through 3, we see the idea that's being conveyed prior to verse 172. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his steps. Now, think about the word blessed. It means happy. Happy are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. We should be religious enough to believe in Jesus. We should be religious enough to do the things that his word tells us to do. This is a lifestyle of faith that one has committed to God. The Apostle Paul, in writing in Philippi, or the letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yet doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Friends, Paul was committed. He was religious. We should be religious enough to be able to overcome Satan. You know, God has given us the opportunity to repent in order to obtain. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, we see, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So I ask you the same question I asked you at the beginning, how religious should we be? Number one, we should be religious enough to be pleasing to God. How much is that? It is when we follow all of his will exactly as he has prescribed for sin. One of the first things that we must do is to become his child. We become his child by hearing the word, believing, repenting of our sins, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being baptized into Christ, and then living faithfully until death. Having done these things, we will be recipients of the crown of life. Perhaps then we've not been religious enough. God has provided. That which we sometimes call the second law of pardon is found in Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Tonight, what is your condition? More specifically, how religious are you? Ask yourself the question. Be honest. If you need to respond, won't you do so as together we stand and sing the invitation song.